I never studied Latin at school. Maybe some of you did. But I'm thankful that before I got to high school, Latin was no longer on the syllabus. I struggled enough with English and certainly struggled a lot with French, failed French miserably within GCSEs. But some Latin phrases down through the years have been brought to my attention, have been implanted upon my mind. We had a clock in our hallway at home and it had Latin words written across the face of it. Tempus fugit, time flies. Some of you might be familiar with the Latin phrase ad hoc. Maybe in a meeting at a business or in the workplace or in school, we often talk about having an ad hoc meeting, something that's organized very quickly. The word ad hoc means to this, something that's added on. Carpe diem, seize the day, etc. Whenever you're explaining something and you don't want to go into too much detail, you might say or write the words etc. or an abbreviation of it, etc. and so on. And then verbatim, which means in the same words. If you're quoting somebody and you want to do it very carefully, you might use the word verbatim and you're saying this is exactly what was said and I quote so and so or someone or something verbatim. And then there's also abbreviations that we use day and daily that come from the Latin, i.e., e.g., dv, re, or nb, all come from the Latin language. But I wonder, have you ever come across the phrase modus operandi? Modus operandi. I used to have an old video in the house, a skateboard video, and that was the title of it, modus operandi. I never really knew what it meant until I looked it up relatively recently. It means mode of operation or method of working. We often hear that phrase perhaps in the workplace. Whenever a certain principle is put into practice and maybe the manager comes down and says, this is our modus operandi. This is our mode of operation. This is our method of working. I'm told that it's often used in police work or in business work as well. And here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through to verse number 5, the Apostle Paul speaks about the Christians' modus operandi, the Christians' method of working, or the church's method of working. He deals here with the manner and method of the operation and workings of the child of God, the Christian's modus operandi. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God's work is not to be done in some second-rate manner or in some haphazard way. God's work is not to be done with selfish motives, trying to get a name for ourselves, for ensuring that we get it done our way and I get my will done. But Paul says rather that this is the Christian's method of operation. This is the Christian's mode of working. This is the Christian's modus operandi, that we do nothing through strife or vainglory, but we put others first, that we don't think highly of ourselves, but we rather esteem others better than ourselves. And we try to employ the mind and the thinking and the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have often said, as we have looked at this letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, that Paul does not so much lay down rules and regulations or boxes for us to tick, but rather he lays down the principles. He gives us the tools. And he takes it for granted, so to speak, that we have the ability under God to apply these principles as we live the Christian life. So this morning we're thinking about the Christians' modus operandi, the Christian's method of working. You will notice, first of all, in verse number 3, that Paul lays down a prohibition regarding wrong motives. The prohibition or a prohibition of wrong motives. Somebody once said, actions speak louder than words, but with God, motives speak louder than either. Actions speak louder than words, but with God, motives speak louder than either. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, if you know enough about the Apostle Paul or the New Testament, you will not need me to tell you this morning that there are certain things that need to be done. There's a service that needs to be rendered unto God. There's work that needs to be done and things that need to be carried out. But Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Isn't that a remarkable statement he's telling us here? It's better to do nothing at all than to do something with strife or with vainglory. Better to do nothing than to do something with the wrong motive or carry it out in the wrong manner. And there are two things in this verse that Paul prohibits. He prohibits, first of all, prejudice. And then secondly, he also prohibits pride. Let nothing be done through strife. Now the word strife there denotes a party spirit. Maybe doing something for self, or doing something for the good of a particular little sect or group within the church or within the home or within society. Paul is saying that as we live, and as we live the Christian life, and as we serve within our families, or as we serve within the workplace, or as we serve especially within the church, we're not to do so with a party spirit. We're not to do so in a way that canvasses for ourselves, or seeks to exalt our name. Paul says we're not to do anything through strife, and literally says we're not to do anything with a spirit of contention. It suggests fighting and being argumentative or divisive in order to get our own way. Paul prohibits strife in the Christian life or in Christian work. Harry Ironside, the commentator, said, nothing is less suited to a follower of the meek and lowly Son of Man than a contentious spirit. Nothing is less suited to the follower of the meek and lowly Son of Man than a contentious spirit. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:24, we read it earlier, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Clear as crystal, black and white. The child of God should not be contentious. The Christian should not be argumentative. The Christian should not be contentious. The Christian should not fight to get their own way. The Christian should not seek to represent a little sect or a little group within a group of larger Christians. The servant of the Lord must not strive. I read these words during the week by Albert Barnes, a great preacher from the city of Philadelphia many years ago. He said, we are prohibited from all attempts to secure anything over others by personal strength, superiority of intellect or numbers, or as a result of dark schemes and plans fired by rivalry, or by the indulgences of angry passions, or with the spirit of ambition. Let me read that again. Albert Barnes says, we are prohibited from all attempts to secure anything over others by physical strength, superiority of intellect or numbers, or as a result of dark schemes and plans fired by rivalry, or by the indulgences of angry passions, or with the spirit of ambition. What a statement! Mr. Barnes is saying here that the Christian should not seek to get their own way by shouting the loudest, or by having a domineering personality, or by having a sense of strength or confidence in themselves, or by deceitful plans or schemes that are manipulated behind the scenes. The Christian is not to be fired by rivalry, or by the indulgences of angry passions, or the Christian is not to seek to serve the Lord with a spirit of self-ambition or self-promotion. That is all summarized in this statement that Paul makes: let nothing be done through strife. And yet how sad it is that many churches and fellowships and ministries are born out of conflict and disputes over non-doctrinal or non-essential issues. I came across a verse a number of years ago that came like an arrow to my heart, a warning to my soul, in Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. Jeremiah says, "Cursed is he that doeth the work of God deceitfully." Cursed is he that doeth the work of God deceitfully. The only principle and the only goal in Christian service is for the glory of God and for the glory of God alone. Whenever we serve the Lord, yes, we serve the Lord within the denomination that God has called us to. And we can serve the Lord within the church fellowship that God has called us to. And we can serve the Lord under the authority that God has placed us under. But the primary goal and the primary motive and the primary influence is the glory of God alone and the kingdom of Christ alone. Yes, we can serve the Lord within our denomination, but the goal should not be the promotion of a denomination. We can serve the Lord within our local church and within our local assembly, but the goal and the motive is not to promote the name of our church or to enlarge our little fellowship just for the sake of building an empire or getting a name for ourselves. Yes, we want these empty pews filled. Yes, we want people to come under the sound of God's word. Yes, we want souls to be converted. But we want those things to happen for the glory of God and for the glory of God. Of Christ alone. So Paul lays down here a prohibition of the wrong motives. First of all, he says strife or prejudice, fighting for self or for party. He says, I prohibit that. Then he also says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So prejudice and pride are both prohibited. Vainglory is an interesting word. The word vain means profitless or empty. And the word glory here in this word, it also denotes pride. So Paul is saying, let nothing be done through empty pride. What is pride? Pride in the heart of man is inordinate, high self-esteem. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a level of self-worth or self-esteem, because we're all made by God and created in the image of God, and God values us highly. But to have an inordinate level of high self-esteem is to view ourselves in a way that we shouldn't. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, "For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But in the light of Holy Scripture, we're to think of ourselves soberly and honestly and sincerely. Vainglory is to have an inordinate level of high self-esteem. And Paul here is warning us about self-promotion, trying to make a name for ourselves. Vain glory, empty hollow pride. The sad reality is that even in Christian work, many people want into the pulpit or onto the session or into the committee or onto the Sunday school teacher's role, maybe even onto the mission field or into Christian work for self, for this very reason, to promote self, to be seen of men, to get a name for themselves. And they soon betray themselves if they don't get into the positions that they desire to get into. They huff and they stamp their feet and throw in the towel and leave and go somewhere else and try to get into that position somewhere else. But the person who is worthy of those positions, if we can use the word, is the person who doesn't view themselves highly. Is the person who is humble and not full of pride or vain glory. There's a principle that Solomon lays down in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. He says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. And the Bible seems to warn us against the sin of pride more than any other sin. The Bible seems to condemn the sin of pride more than any other sin. We read verses like this in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And right at the top of the list, a proud look. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. A high look and a proud heart, and the ploughing of the wicked is sin. And then Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And Solomon brings them both together there. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. I don't know if you remember back in the day, whenever you were at school, you maybe had a little book, Aesop's Fables. Remember the story of the hare and the tortoise, and they run a race, and the hare was full of pride and was rushing on ahead and thought, well, I can go to sleep now because the tortoise is so far behind, and he fell asleep. And he slept too long and he lost the race. Aesop's Fables. Well, Aesop told another fable about two roosters in the farmyard. And they were fighting for dominance. And they fought and they fought for superiority and to get the rule over the rest of the chickens and hens in the farmyard. And at last, one of the roosters got dominance over the other. And the rooster that was defeated cowered in a corner in the hay shed and didn't want to come out. But the rooster that won jumped around the farmyard, clucking and squawking and puffing out its chest and flapping its wings and making a whole noise, wanted to be seen as being superior. And at last he made his way up to the roof of that barn and cocked and crowed even further. Didn't know that he was drawing the attention of an eagle that had been sitting in a tree in a forest. And this eagle came swooping down and snatched away that rooster and tore it apart and ate it for dinner. All because of pride. All because of this spirit of strife and domination, thinking I have won, I'm the strong one, I've got my way. But he didn't realize that that was going to be his downfall. The Bible warns us against pride. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary, says, those who think too much of themselves do not think enough. Those who think too much of themselves don't think enough. Pride and prejudice ill become the man or the woman who says they are following Jesus Christ. Sad to relate that most differences in churches are not doctrinal. They're not for the glory of God. They often come out of strife and vainglory. A prohibition of wrong motives. But also in this text of Scripture, there's a presentation of right principles. Now, we have noticed this a number of times. Paul seems to lay down the principles. He seems to give us the principles rather than the rules and regulations. He takes it for granted that under the influence of the Spirit of God, we should be able to take the principles and apply them to your hearts and lives and manner of living. You'll notice, first of all, that he lays down the principle of humility. Verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. The word lowliness, it means modesty, it means humility. It stands opposed to strife and vainglory. Paul is laying down a contrast here. He speaks about vainglory, that's something to be avoided. And then he speaks about lowliness, and that's something to be adorned. It means modesty, it means humility. Andrew Murray, who wrote that great book With Christ in the School of Prayer, said, the humble person does not think meanly of himself. The humble person does not think meanly of himself. He does not think of himself at all. The humble person is not the person that goes around all the time beating themselves up, maybe subtly fishing for compliments. Oh, I'm no use. I'm useless. I can't do this. I can't do that. Maybe they're fishing for compliments all the time. Mr. Murray says the humble man does not think meanly of himself. He doesn't think of himself at all. And yet how hard it seems to be for us to live lives that are humble. It seems that pride is rooted deep down within our very souls. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And pride roots itself in deceitfulness. And pride is that thing in the eyes of God that seems to be more wicked and deceitful than anything else. How do we help ourselves on towards humility? Four simple principles. Consider the holiness of God. Consider the sinfulness of our own hearts. Those thoughts, words, actions that we have been involved in our past. Think as well about the sufferings of the cross. Think as well about the emptiness of our service. And if there's still pride in our hearts, think again about the holiness of God, the sinfulness of our hearts, the sufferings of His cross, and the emptiness of our service. The principle of humility. Then he also speaks about the practicalities of humility, because he goes on to say, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility is a practical thing. It involves putting others first. Not insisting in getting our own way, but putting others before ourselves. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Somebody once said, be severe on your own faults and charitable upon your judgment of others. Be severe on your own faults, but be gracious and merciful and charitable whenever it comes to the seeming faults and feelings of others. A holier-than-thou attitude is not a Christian attitude at all. There is no such thing as proud holiness. Peter the Apostle elaborates on this whenever he said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When we see our own hearts as they really are, when we see our own sin as it really is, we will find it very difficult to point the finger at others. To have the attitude, I am better than you, or I am more sanctified or spiritual or holy, or I am more right than somebody else, is not a Christian attitude at all. Paul goes on to say that the Christian must not be selfish. In verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things. That's another way of saying we're not to be consumed with our own selves. And yet how the flesh wants its own way, how the flesh thinks about itself. Is it not true that we often think about my needs, my desires, my plans, my ideas, my feelings, my beliefs, my opinions, my convictions? Me, 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 me. Even in the church, my ministry, my pulpit, my denomination, whatever it might be. If some people, Vernon McGee said, if some people stopped talking about themselves, they would have nothing to say. If some people stopped talking about themselves, they would have nothing to say. But Paul says, don't be thinking about your own things. Don't be consumed about your little world. But he goes on to say, not only should we not be selfish, but rather we should be considerate. But every man should think also on the things of others. Now that doesn't mean you're to be a busybody. That doesn't mean that you're to be nosy. That doesn't mean that you're to be prying into the business of others. But it literally means we should be thinking about others before ourselves. We're all part of the same body. And we must therefore be concerned about the welfare of others within the body. Practically, emotionally, and spiritually. This goes without saying that this is how it should be within the work of God. Yes, we need to pray for ourselves. But we need to pray for others. Other churches within our denomination. And others that are faithful outside of it. Other Christians that love the Lord. And we need to encourage others. If you're involved in the work of Sunday school, encourage other Sunday school teachers. Pray for other Sunday school teachers. Pray for your own class and pray for other classes. If we're in office within the church, whether in the session or the committee, pray for others. Pray for the rest of the session members. Do the same within your own family. Pray for others within the home and encourage others within the home. How was your day? How are you feeling? We all need to work in this. And do for others what we would have them do for us. You see, the reality is that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to serve others. He went to the cross to die for the sins of others. He says, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. So he's saying to the apostles, listen, salvation isn't just for you. It is for you, but it's for others. It's not just for a particular tribe within Israel. It's for other tribes within Israel. It's not just for Israel, but it's for those outside of Israel. It's not just for those in Asia, but it's for those outside of Asia. It's not just for the believers in Northern Ireland, but right across the world. Every kindred, every tribe, every nation, in all ages, Jesus Christ is concerned about others. Now, if these four principles were employed by the Christian, humility, in principle and in practice, trying to deal with selfishness in our own lives, considering others, if those principles were employed, there would be no strife at all in any home, in any family, in any church, or even in any society. Only by pride cometh contention. And then the last thought from this text of Scripture, there is a prohibition of the wrong motives, a presentation of the right principles, but then in verse 5, there's a pattern from the ultimate example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse number 5 serves as a conclusion to the first 4 verses, and it also serves as an introduction to verse 6 down to verse number 11, which I believe are some of the greatest words in all of Scripture concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Paul here gives us the ultimate example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind suggests attitude. And Christ's mind and attitude was one of lowliness, one of humility and one of submission to the Father's will. If you look at verse number 7, it says, He made Himself of no reputation. If we were to make ourselves of no reputation, what a difference there would be in our churches. And took upon Himself the form of a servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve, but to minister, and give His life a ransom for many. He came to serve others, and He came to lay down His life for others. And then in verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul says, let that attitude be in you. Be obedient. Be a servant. Die to self. Make yourself of no reputation. There's a great example for us to follow. He is the supreme example of humility. And He sets forth the perfect method of service. The perfect modus operandi. The perfect method of living unto God. And then as well, Paul expects us not just to consider this example, but to emulate it. To seek to apply it to your lives. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Consider His attitude. Consider His mindset. And seek to let that mindset be in you as well. Christians must have the mindset and attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the very name. Christian. The word Christian means Christ's ones. Or ones who are like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And therefore the mindset of the Christian, the attitude of the Christian, ought to be one of humility and submissiveness and obedience to the will of God. Matthew Henry said, if we were all lowly minded, we would all be like minded. Now Paul has spoken about like mindedness in verse 27 of the first chapter of Philippians. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love. How are we to do this? It's by having the mind or the attitude of Christ. Lowly-mindedness will bring like-mindedness to the church and the people of Jesus Christ. As the hymn writer said, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct His likeness shall see. And so as we close an old year, and as we enter into a new year, may our mood, our manner, our methods, and our motive in Christian living be Christ-honoring and God-glorifying. May God write His word this morning upon our hearts. We're going to sing together a hymn just now. I'm going to go to the door.